Good. Thank you, Pastor Abby. It is a blessing to be here for my family and I to have the opportunity to be able to be in the Fairfax area. Although my wife is not here this evening, she is in a happier place than I am. Of course, I enjoy being here, but she is with our new grandson in Pensacola, Florida. So she was not here, and so you'll have to excuse my shaggy hair. It's very long and shaggy, but someone sent me a message saying that everybody, the gas prices are going down, a lot of the restaurants are offering drive-through services, and everybody's got shaggy hair, so welcome to the 1970s. So I am waiting, hopefully, to get my waistline of the 1970s. We'll see if that happens or not. That will be left to be seen. I'll probably eat a whole lot less now that my wife is not at home, although my son is here, and he is a good cook as well. So I'll say that to all the ladies out there. But it is a blessing to be here at the first, no, I don't know if I should say annual, I hope I won't say annual, virtual missions conference of the Fairfax Baptist Temple. Now, this is my first virtual missions conference. Now, I have been to missions conferences before where there's been virtually nobody there. But I've never been to an actual virtual missions conference. So this is my first, and we'll see how it goes. I appreciate the laughter from your living rooms or wherever you may be watching. But obviously the fact that Pastor Todd has continued with this missions conference just shows to me and proves to me that the coronavirus may confine us, but it does not define us. So I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here, here at Fairfax Baptist Temple. My family and I have been associated with Fairfax Baptist Temple for a number of years. I came here back in the mid-80s. My wife also was saved here in the mid-80s, and we were married here in the late 80s. So there was just a lot that Fairfax Baptist Temple has meant to us over the years. My children as well, when we were on furlough, would come back and go to school here. So it's just been a blessing for us to be able to be here in the last couple of months as we are confined to our house. And I say that facetiously. Well, obviously, we'd rather be with you guys here at the church, but we certainly understand. But in the Bible this evening, I'd like to look at a couple of verses, and starting in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, you know, one of the things I love about Christianity is I love being able to look back and just to be able to see how God has used different people over the years. And I see the Bible and I see Christianity, how it is just so full of possibilities. And when I see someone accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I watch those DVD presentations, and I think about those people who have just recently trusted Christ as their Savior, and all the possibilities that are before them, and I think, what a wonderful opportunity to be able to see God work and see all the possibilities of where they're going to be in the next 20 or 30 years. Here in next month, our church, our first church in Guayaquil, Ecuador, will be celebrating their 25th anniversary. And it's just so hard to believe when I look back and I think about all the possibilities and all the things that God has done throughout that church over the years. And I have to say the same thing, that this theme of the conference is great is God's faithfulness. But not only is the Bible and Christianity full of possibilities, but there are also impossibilities that make the possibilities possible. Now, I am not sure what I just said, and I hope you are not really sure what I said either, but let's see towards the end if we can kind of understand what these impossibilities are, because the Bible also has impossibilities. And it's what really defines us and what defines our Christian character. And one of the things that we find here in Hebrews chapter 10, I won't ask you to stand because you may be eating right now. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your wonderful and precious word. And Father, as many people are asking this week and have asked this last month and last 2 months, why? Father, we don't understand. We don't understand why. Many people have passed away. Many people have lost their jobs. Many people are in dire straits. And we don't understand. And Father, we certainly will probably never understand. But in spite of not understanding, help us to have the faith of Job that says, though you slay me, yet I will trust in you. Oh, Father, bless this conference. Bless this evening. May we see your holy word in a new light, and may it encourage us to do even more this year for world evangelization. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, everybody has been asking why. Why is this happening? What is God trying to say? Is God judging the world? I don't necessarily think that God is judging the world. I don't think it's what the naysayers are saying. But I do believe that he is possibly trying to get our attention. And I do believe that as we look at the Word of God, we see things that we're probably just going to ask why. And we're always going to ask why. Why is this happening? And as I read Hebrews, and I've been, as I've had a little bit of extra time trying to really study more of my Old Testament, really going through the New Testament as well and looking at Hebrews, I read verse 4. Now, for me, when I read verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, I really kind of glance over it because I am a New Testament Christian. And it makes sense to me as a New Testament Christian. But the fact is, what if I were a priest? What if I were one that was in charge of killing those bulls and those goats? What if it were my job every day, all day, to offer sacrifices? What if your job, you've been at your job for 15 years, you work faithfully those 15 years, you're cutting up those animals. You're sacrificing. You are there at your job possibly 8-10 hours a day, and your daily sacrifices, you are slicing away animals. You go home, you're covered in blood. You smell like guts from an animal. It's not a place where you could probably just catch the bus to go home. Nobody will let you on the bus. It's something that if somebody were around you, they would definitely know that you were a priest without even having to look at your garments. They know, well, he must be a priest because I see all the blood. It is a difficult job. And then as you are at your job, someone comes to you and says, you know, the job you're doing every day, the sacrifice you're making every day, it really has no purpose. And I can imagine a priest, if you were to say that to a priest in the Old Testament, or a Levite, or whoever was cutting up all those animals every day, what are you talking about? My job has purpose. I am serving the Lord. But why? You couldn't share a ride as you were going home. You couldn't do carpooling or whatever they had back in that day, and camel pulling. But the thing is being a priest at that time was a very difficult task, a very difficult job. Because even if it were a good king, it was a difficult job because you dealt with blood and guts every day. But if it were a bad king, one of the things that they wanted to do is when they got rid of God, the first thing they did was they went into the temple and they killed all the priests. So it was a dangerous job as well. So why? Why sacrifice? Why go through all of that work to sacrifice? Well, that's a very good question. Hopefully we have an answer for it. But let's go over to the book of Mark, chapter 12. And let's look at another impossibility. Paul talks about the impossibility of of the blood of bull and goats being able to wash away sins, and that is certainly an impossibility. But over here in the New Testament, we have an impossibility as well in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" If you have a red letter edition, obviously these words are in red. It's what Jesus is answering. So, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments, all the commandments, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, wait a minute. If you read that, on the surface, you think, okay, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my might, can I say, after having read that verse, well, I'm glad I checked that one off my list, already done. I dare say none of us could actually say, yes, I've got this, I checked this off my list, I am doing that. I dare say when we read that verse, we probably say, I have sinned. I am not doing this. You know why? Why is that so? Because this verse is an impossibility. It is impossible to love the Lord. It's with the heart, and that's the center of my being, and with the soul, which is my being itself, and then it goes with the mind, which is the deepest, the innermost, the thoughts of my being, and then with the might, which is all of the energy. Am I really loving the Lord with everything? I have to say no. None of us. It's an impossibility. It's something that the Jews called the Shema prayer, and it comes out of Deuteronomy 6. Now, the Jews still pray this today. In fact, the Bible in Deuteronomy 6 says that the Jews have to do it two times. Most Jews do it three or four times a day. And that's done at parties. It's done at funerals. It's done at all types of events that the Jews have. But how can we fulfill this verse? How could we fulfill the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord with all of our heart, when it is such an impossibility? So you think, why? What are we doing here in the church? If it's impossible to really love the Lord, why are we here? Why do we even read the Bible? Why do we bother memorizing verses? Why do we even bother trying to separate ourselves? Why do we even bother going to church? Well, that's a very good question. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 16, just a few chapters over. And we'll look at an impossibility. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says something else that's impossible. You know, I used to love, years ago, they had these necklaces and there was a theme and people were talking about WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the truth of the matter is, and I would tell people who wore that necklace, do you have any idea what Jesus would do? Because he always confused his disciples. They had no idea what Jesus was about to do. And I have no idea what Jesus was about to do either. And here we see Jesus saying something that he's telling the disciples, and it would be great if he just went to heaven and says, okay, listen, I'm going to heaven right now. I'm going to send my angels, and they're going to evangelize the world. But that's not what he said. He says here in Mark 16, 15, he says, "Go ye," and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay. Now, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. Are we able to check that off the list yet? In 2,000 years, we have not gone to every single creature. Even in all of our technology, we have not gone to every single creature. In fact, you could probably go, even though the coronavirus is pretty rampant in Ecuador, at least in our city in Guayaquil, there are probably several places in the jungle that have never heard of coronavirus. There are people even here in the United States that have probably never heard of coronavirus. I can take you to where some of my family is at, which you might not want to go, and I probably wouldn't want to go myself, in West Virginia, and they're up in the mountains, and they've never heard of coronavirus. And you couldn't even get in to ask them because they'd probably be shooting you first. But the thing is we have not gone to every single creature. So in other words, what Jesus Christ is saying is simply an impossibility. I'm sorry, Jesus. I would love to go to every single creature, but what you're asking me to do is simply an impossibility. It was certainly impossible in the disciples' time. In this time that Jesus Christ is living, there were 45 to 50 million people just in the Roman Empire. In the entire world, there were probably anywhere from 150 to 300, 400 million people. And you're asking 12 disciples to go to reach 300 million people? It's an impossibility. But why? Why do that? Why sacrifice if this is an impossibility? Why go to the mission field if it's an impossibility? Now, as I had mentioned, our church, our first church that we started, is getting ready to start their 25th anniversary next month, or having their 25th anniversary next month. Now, I dare say, even in my city, I have not spoken to every single person. There are a lot of people that have no idea who Pastor Ricardo is in Guayaquil. There are quite a few that know who I am, but I have not reached our entire city, nor has this church reached all of Fairfax County or all of Washington, D.C. area. And when we look at it in those terms, we have to realize it's really an impossibility. So why? Why do it? Why are we going out? Why do we go out on these gospel blitzes? And why do we try and talk to our neighbors? And why do we try and invite people to church? And why are we out trying to go to the mission field? Why do we have a missions conference? Years ago, Ann and I left our jobs here in the Northern Virginia area, and we went to the mission field. And you saw a picture. Of course, our son David wasn't in there yet because we had just started, but he was born on the mission field. And it wasn't long after we got to the mission field that we realized that there were some sacrifices that were going to have to be made. And we found ourselves asking the question quite often, why? Why is this happening? All we're trying to do is serve the Lord. Of course, my son is sitting here this evening. And as I look at him, I happen to think about when he was born. Now, he was not born here. He was born in Ecuador. Now, we had got to Ecuador in June. We started our church in October, and then he came along in December. We were just trying to get the church off the ground, and David came along in December. Now, we had talked to the doctor. The doctor said, listen, the hospital we have here, it's called the Kennedy Clinic. He said, it's just like the hospitals in the States. And I had been there visiting some people, just like the hospitals in the States. But it wasn't long after I got to the hospital that I realized it wasn't really like the hospitals in the States. Because as soon as we got to the hospital, there was absolutely nobody around. Nobody in admitting. Nobody around the emergency room. Finally, there was a nurse that came around. There was a security guard that took us into the emergency room. And then finally, after about 10 or 15 minutes, a nurse came around, and she said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, my wife is getting ready to have a baby. Oh, okay. And then she left the room. She gave me a sheet of paper, which I just thought maybe I showed up to the doctor whenever he came. I didn't know what was going to happen. And 15, 20 minutes go by, nobody comes. And my wife says, Richard, you need to go find somebody. Go find somebody because she says, I'm about to give birth now. And when your wife says you're about to give birth, she's about to give birth now, you listen to what your wife says. And of course, I was looking to leave the scene anyway. So I went around to the hospital trying to find somebody to help me. And all of the aisles, the passageways that I went down were just empty. Went to the administration, empty. Went to reception, empty. Went all over that hospital. Everything was empty. Everything was just shut down. Finally, after about 10 minutes of walking around, I finally saw somebody way down at the end in a lab coat. So I thought, oh, wow, that guy must work here. And so I ran down to him. Of course, he saw that I was running towards him, so he stopped. And so when I got up to him, I said, sir, I said, that you've got to help me. I said, my wife is in the emergency room. She's in labor, she's about to give birth, and I said, there's nobody around, and I know she's about to have the baby right now, and I don't know what to do. And he said, so nobody has seen you? I said, yeah, there was a lady that came to see me, and she just gave me a piece of paper, but I don't know if that's to show the doctor or what that is. He said, well, let me see the piece of paper. So I got it out and showed the doctor, showed the guy in the lab coat, and he said, well, he said, this is a piece of paper. These are actually medicines that you have to go buy. He said, there's your IV bottle, surgical gloves, Pitocin, anything that you're going to need for the baby to be able to come. So I said, so I have to go out to a pharmacy and I have to go buy these things? He said, yes, you have to go look for a pharmacy. He said, there's probably one on the corner here open. Probably by now, he said, although you might have problems because it's the 24th of December, which in the Hispanic country, that's the most important day rather than the 25th. And he said, you might have some problems, but there's probably one here that's open, maybe one down a few blocks. If that's not open, then try the one a few blocks away. And so I said, well, I said, but this is a hospital. I said, you don't have medicine here at the hospital? And he looked at me as if I were from Mars. Of course, sometimes my wife looks at me the same way. But he looked at me and he said, sir, we are a hospital. And here, we have absolutely nothing to do with medicine. And I have to tell you, at that point, all I could think about doing was clicking my heels, closing my eyes, and saying, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. That's all I wanted to do. And then after that thought, I'm like, why am I here? What am I doing? And I came to realize what I think I'm doing is I'm supposed to be starting a church. But why? When we were having some issues trying to get the church started, I was learning Spanish. Both of us were learning Spanish. We were getting kind of tired of the way things were done, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And the doctor said it was just like a hospital in the States, and finally we got everything taken care of, and I finally found my wife again, and we got everything settled. I got her into her room with the baby, with our son David. And there's a long story, but I finally got her into the room with David. Well, David wasn't there. He was in the nursery. And so the nurse comes in after I was getting ready to go, because we're getting ready to have our first Christmas service at the church. And I was getting ready to go. I said, I'm going to go ahead and leave you because we got a Christmas service going on here in a few hours. And the nurse comes in and she said, where are the baby's clothes? And I said, well, what clothes? She said, well, the baby's clothes that you brought. I said, I didn't bring any clothes. I said, I mean, I guess I could take my shirt off if you need my shirt. But I said, the doctor said it was a hospital just like in the States, and there they provide pajamas or something for you. She said, okay, I'll try and find something. And she came back 5 minutes later, and she says, I suppose you didn't bring any diapers either. And I said, sorry, I did not bring any diapers. And so our son's first night in the world was naked. And so finally I came back the very next day, had to cancel services, and had to go be with my wife because they called and they were mad at me because I wasn't there taking care of my wife, which I thought was their job. And they informed me it was not my job. It wasn't their job. It was my job. But why does all this happen? Why are we going through all these sacrifices? And we look at the coronavirus, what's happening? Why are we going through this? And I have to think about this impossibility. Why go to the mission field? Why give to missions? Why have missions conferences? And the truth of the matter is, the priest sacrifices, the Christian loves and goes to the uttermost parts of the earth for one reason, and that is to point people to Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason we do what we do. The priest, I'm sure there were a lot over the thousands of years that Israel existed as a nation, and they offered sacrifices. There were a lot. We don't know their names, but they were faithful in their job. And all they had was the influence that was around them, that they could influence people and try and point them to Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the Old Testament. Said the Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments, and here what we see here, the Shema, the prayer, all of that is for man to realize that he is a sinner in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's why we give. That's why we go. We are not only surrounded by possibilities, but impossibilities. And all those impossibilities are so that we can point people to Jesus Christ, that he is the only one that can do the impossible. We cannot do the impossible. I cannot send missionaries all over the world. But yet us together as a church, we can send more missionaries. We can sacrifice. Why? And it's to point people to Jesus Christ. It's to have some type of an influence in this world. And God gives a great opportunity to influence others through our testimony and resources to simply point people to Jesus Christ. A few years ago, we had a missionary on the mission field who was, I consider, a good friend of mine. He helped us our first year there, and his name was Charles Bowen. He was a missionary with World Baptist Fellowship, and he worked in the church there in Guayaquil for a good 18 years. Shortly after he turned the church over to a national pastor, the church folded, and it was no longer a church. I had lunch with him after that. He had come back to the States, was in Guayaquil, Ecuador, trying to take care of some things. And he says, "Richard, I feel like those 18 years I spent at the church were for nothing. Why? Why was I there for 18 years and then the church just folded?" And I looked at him and I said, "Charles," of course now he knows the answer perfectly because about 6-7 months ago he passed away. 3 weeks ago his wife passed away. And we would go every Friday to go have lunch together and then go get our groceries. And I looked at him, "Charles," I said, "listen." I said, "every church has an expiration date." And I said, "even the churches that Paul started had an expiration date." But I said, "what God is really concerned with, and it's not just missionaries or pastors, but it's Christians in general. It's not so much about the organization, the church, but it's about the influence that we leave behind." And I said, "you have influenced an entire generation of people." And there are people, Christians, there today in Guayaquil that talk to me about that missionary, Charles Bowen. And so whether we're missionaries, whether we're pastors, whether we're people out in the world, it doesn't matter. You have an influence, and that is how we are to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for the impossibility. Because through the impossibility, we point people to Jesus Christ. I can't love you with all my heart. That's impossible. I am a sinner. And it just proves my need for a Savior. There are so many things. I can't reach every person, every creature with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just points me to my need of Jesus Christ, because He can make the impossible possible. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, for the beginning of this missions conference. And may we, as members of the Fairfax Baptist Temple and people all over the world, may we have an influence in someone's life this day, this week, this month, this year, and this life. In Jesus' name, amen.